past time here. Let's pick up in our study. First of all, I want to say thanks to everybody for being here. Thanks for your patience and hanging on there while we're trying to figure out some of the sound issues. Here, 1 Corinthians, we're going to be in chapter number 2 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we continue our study here in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's important that we remember, in fact, let's start at verse chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among Christ, and am crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves going here. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy scriptures this morning. And we ask for insight and for wisdom. We ask for understanding as we do so. We pray for light. We pray that we would have a greater appreciation of these very verses that we're looking at, and that we would see how these verses give us light and understanding on the very situation that we face today in this dispensation of your grace. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. As we continue our verse-by-verse study of 1 Corinthians, it's vital for us to remember the stage that has been set in chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul is basically bringing the Corinthians to the place in their understanding where their confidence in the wisdom of men is just a vain confidence. That God wants their confidence, their trust, their faith, their dependence to rest in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you go back over to chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you look at verse 24 of chapter 1, chapter 1 and verse 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." And again, that's Christ crucified. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." What man calls foolishness, i.e., Christ crucified, God says that is His power. What man says is weakness, i.e., Christ crucified, God says that is His strength. For you and me as believers, and what the Apostle Paul is seeking to accomplish here with the Corinthians, for you and me as believers, for the Corinthians, we've got to understand that Christ crucified, the preaching of the cross, is both the power and the wisdom of God. The problem with the Corinthians, just exactly like the problem with the church at large today, is that they had become, and we have become, impressed with human wisdom. We've become impressed with human viewpoint about spiritual and scriptural things. People approach the Bible today from the standpoint of human wisdom instead of from a divine viewpoint. They approach Scripture from man's perspective instead of from God's perspective. And because they approach the Scripture from man's perspective, that's why there's so much confusion out there, not only in terms of their thinking, but in terms of their conduct. And that is, again, one reason why the church at large is just in such an impotent state. The church doesn't even believe that they have the Word of God, perfect, preserved, without error. It is in the churches where the Bible is being attacked, it's being questioned, it's being undermined. And if you don't even have a Bible, well then it's no wonder that people don't even rightly divide the word of truth. It's no wonder that they are more impressed with a show, with feelings, with presentations, with programs, instead of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, when the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, he was aware of the fact that he was going to face this whole problem with human wisdom. And so you can see at the first few verses of chapter number 2, his approach and why he approached it that way. And if we'll grasp this today, there's a tremendous lesson for you and me as well. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 now. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." The Apostle Paul, when he came to Corinth, he had to make a conscious, willful choice that when he was going to preach to these people, he was not going to use, as he says here, excellency of speech or of wisdom. He had to make a conscious, willful choice that he was not going to use the methods that were popular in Corinth in his day. He was not going to use their methods. He was not going to approach these individuals based upon the tried and true marketing strategies of the day. You can see at verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." All these other speakers at Corinth, they were using excellency of speech. They were great orators and so forth, mighty speakers. And the Apostle Paul came, and when he came there, he says, "I determined," it was a decision he made. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined." See, he made an absolute decision as far as his approach. Now, there's a tremendous lesson for you and me in this today. How often do we hear people say that if we're going to reach the world, we've got to be better marketers? If we're going to reach the world, we need to market like the world. We need to use their strategies and their wisdom and their ideas and their words and so forth. Well, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul made a conscious, clear decision that he was not going to promote the gospel by the world's methods. He was going to trust the power of the gospel to do the work of God. And he says here at verse 1 again, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now think about it this way. Could the Apostle Paul have competed in the arena just as far as being a speaker, as far as being an orator? Could the Apostle Paul have competed in the arena of the popular speakers of his day in terms of ability, in terms of knowing the language, in terms of communication and persuasion and that type of thing? Well, of course he could. The Apostle Paul was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, that is, he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Look at some things that you know for sure about the Apostle Paul and his ability. That's what we're talking about at this point, is could the Apostle Paul, simply in terms of his speaking ability, could he have competed against these other men in the arena of speaking and oratory and things like that? Well, of course, the answer is yes. Look over at Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 13. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 13. Just an illustration here. He says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Now watch verse 14 very carefully. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." The Apostle Paul, he was head and shoulders above all of his contemporaries in terms of his wisdom, his ability, his zeal, and so forth. As far as ability goes, as far as human ability goes, the Apostle Paul certainly could have competed in the arena of oratory like all these other men at Corinth who used good words and fair speeches. But the Apostle Paul made a conscious decision that that was not how he was going to approach these individuals, because he knew that the problem with human viewpoint, good words and fair speech, is that people would have confidence in the words of men instead of the words of God. That's the lesson for you and me, friends, is that we need not to worry about if we can't speak as well as some other popular speakers. We need not to be so concerned with the idea, oh, I just can't present the gospel so clearly as these other people and so forth. We need not worry about trying to compete in the arena of these great speakers, these great orators, these great people who know so much about human wisdom. We've already learned from chapter number 1 that human wisdom is vanity to God. God is not impressed with human viewpoint and human wisdom. So we don't need to be impressed with it. It doesn't matter how many books somebody has written. It doesn't matter the speaking circles that they go and so forth. God is not impressed with human wisdom and excellency of speech. So you and I don't need to be impressed with it. Rather, God is impressed with the preaching of the cross. God is impressed with what He has done and with the words He has chosen to use. And hence, because the Apostle Paul understood that, that's why Paul chose to use those same words. If you go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now, look at what he says. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Once again, let me ask another question. Now, remember that the Apostle Paul, he went to Corinth and established a local assembly at Corinth in Acts chapter 18. From Acts chapter number 9, which is, where Paul sees the Lord on the road to Damascus and gets converted, from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter number 18 is probably a good 20 years, maybe more than that, but probably a good 20 years and so forth. And so the question is, at verse 2, when he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified," did the Apostle Paul know anything else other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Well, of course, the answer is absolutely yes. Of course, the Apostle Paul knew more than simply Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as evident not only by the fact when you read the book of Acts, you understand what he knew, what he was preaching, he has written Galatians by that point, he's written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and so forth, and then of course by the time he writes 1st Corinthians and 2nd Corinthians, you're at Acts 19. So the Apostle Paul clearly knew more than simply Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So the question is, why is it when he says here, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified," why did Paul make that conscious choice, on the one hand, not to use excellency of speech and only focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, focus on the preaching of the cross? Well, look a little bit further and you'll see why he says it. Look at verse 3. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now you need to underline verse 5. You need to mark it. You need to highlight it. You need to have that verse buried deep and available in your heart and your mind. Verse 5 is the reason. Verse 5, everything Paul has been saying up to this point is to get us to chapter 2, verse 5. And here it is. "That your faith," your confidence, what you're trusting in, what you're resting in, what you're believing in, what your hope is in, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's why Paul chose the method that he chose. And we're going to come back to this verse a little bit later in the lesson today, but look at when he says there that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God is the preaching of the cross. Go back to chapter number 1, verse 17. Chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, and in the context that's Christ crucified, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The fundamental reason, the reason that Paul made the determined decision to not use excellency of speech, though he could have, and not use the wisdom of man, though he could have, and to focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified is because that's where their faith needed to rest. Everything starts and stays there. Now, the fact that the Apostle Paul came to Corinth this way, he chose not to use excellency of speech or of wisdom. You know, those that were opposing the Apostle Paul and opposing his message and seeking to turn the Corinthians away from the Apostle Paul, they used that against him time and time and time again. And you can gather that if you go over to 2 Corinthians just as an example. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 here. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and notice verse 10. You'll see that these false teachers at Corinth used that against Paul as a means to turn the Corinthians away from Paul. And it was pretty effective, by the way. Start at verse 10. I'm at 2 Corinthians 10, start at verse 8. Start at verse 8, 2 Corinthians 10, 8. He says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Okay, now watch verse 10. For his letters say they. See that? There were some people over at Corinth that obviously were seeking to turn the Corinthians away from the Apostle Paul, and they were making accusations against Paul, saying this, his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but, here's what they went on to say, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. You know, can't you just hear those, I guess as J. Vernon McGee used to say, those highfalutin, that's a great phrase. But, you know, those highfalutin, better than thou, self-righteous orators over at Corinth, that they were, you know, thought they were so much better than the Apostle Paul and everything in their speech and their ability to convey and so forth. And they're seeking to turn the Corinthians away from the Apostle Paul. And they say, oh yes, when Paul writes these letters, his letters are weighty and powerful. But you know what? His bodily presence is weak. And boy, his speech is just contemptible. You know, how can you even listen to the guy? His speech is just so grotesque and so forth, so contemptible. You see that? So they use this against the Apostle Paul as a method to turn the Corinthians away from the Apostle Paul. They use this throughout the time that the Apostle Paul was ministering teaching over there. Look over to chapter number 11 and verse 6. Paul, chapter 11, verse 6, he says, fine, guys. He says, though I be rude in speech, he says, fine. If you want to call my ability and what I did, if you want to call it rude in speech, rude, the idea of base and uneducated and not using big, powerful, weighty, you know, $5 words and so forth. He says, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge and so on. So once again, you know, it's pretty clear that these false teachers at Corinth, they were seeking to use this against the Apostle Paul in seeking to turn the Corinthians away and discredit the Apostle Paul in the eyes of the Corinthians so that the Corinthians won't listen to what he was saying. Go back with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Now, here's the problem. Here's one of the problems, is that words are powerful things. If you've got somebody that can really convey something, that they can take words and they can craft a speech by really good words and fair speeches, They can take something that's a lie and speak it in such a way that it sounds like the truth. Now, of course, you know ultimately who not only did that, but who's going to do that, and that's Satan, culminating in the speech of the Antichrist, where he's going to take something that's a lie and make it sound like the truth. And he does it with words. The very first communication that the serpent ever made to humans in human history was with words that were crafted in such a way that they didn't appear to be an attack. They simply appeared to be a legitimate question. And the question was, yea, hath God said. You see, Satan understands the power of words, and he crafted them together in such a way that it in fact penetrated right into the heart of Eve, and then she was engaged with the conversation, and of course he follows along, denies what God says, discredits, you know, lies and so forth. But you understand, words are very, very powerful things. The old saying, the pen is sharper than the sword. Well, the adversary understands that. And when the Apostle Paul came into Corinth, he made a conscious decision that he was not going to use the modern-day methods of his day, because the modern-day methods of his day would not point men to have their faith in the blood of Christ, in the finished work of Christ, in the preaching of the cross. Rather, if you approach the Bible from an intellectual viewpoint, then what you have is not faith. What you have is intellectualism. If you approach the Bible from the capacity of a human's ability with his intellect and his reason to sit over the Word of God and judge the Word of God, then understand something. What you're trusting in, what you're having confidence in, is not the Word of God. It's not the power of the cross, the preaching of the cross. It is intellectualism. And you know, you can tell immediately when you're talking with somebody who's just an intellectual, oh, they carry a Bible all right, and they can quote a verse here or there and so forth, but their confidence in, what their trust is in human viewpoint, is in approaching the Bible from man's viewpoint instead of from God's viewpoint. Friends, please, let me ask you this in all sincerity. Approach the Bible from God's viewpoint. Don't look at the Word of God. Don't look at Scripture from man's viewpoint. Look at it from God's viewpoint. We've got to approach what God says, not based upon our intellectual ability to reason things through. We've got to approach it by faith in what God says. The old simple saying, God said it, that settles it, therefore I believe it. You see that? Well, when the Apostle Paul came here to Corinth, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." If somebody has got to use big fancy words, $5 words, and excellency of speech and human wisdom to try to convey to you something from God, you better be afraid. You better be suspicious. You better be concerned, and you better walk away. You see, God chose the words that He chose. And His very words are sufficient to do His work. And hence, the Apostle Paul chose to use God's words. That's what we need to do, friends. We don't need to worry about, you know, dressing up the gospel and using words that people can be comfortable with. No, we need to make the conscious choice to use God's very words. When he says at verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You see, five simple words. Christ died for our sins. Five simple words. You know what? Those are the words that God chose. Christ died for our sins. Look how simple some of these, not some of these, but look how simple these truths are. For example, go with me over to Romans in chapter number 3. Look at how simple this is. Romans chapter number 3. Just think about how simple this is, how to the point this is. God didn't use excellency of speech according to man's viewpoint and wisdom. God says things like this. Look over to Romans chapter number 3, verse 23. Watch how simple, direct, and conclusive and to the point how this is, that this is. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." My, oh my. There's volumes just in that little verse right there. But you see how God takes man's condition, man's state, man's problem, and he condenses it just in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 little words there. For all have sinned. That includes everybody. What have they done? They've sinned. What's the problem? They've come short. Short of what? The glory of God. And the consequences is hell. You see how simple that is? It didn't take God to use all these excellency of speech and wisdom to convey the simple truth of man's problem. Dan, let me ask you, I just got a pop-up window on my screen here. Are we still connected? We don't still get a screen up, and I don't know if we're live or not. Okay, I need some feedback here to see if we... I don't know if we're live or not. I've got a window that's popped up on my screen that says I've been disconnected, so am I going to have to go... Okay, we are live. Good. Okay, great. All right, let's keep going. Anyway, it says here at verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You can see how simple that is. Look at the next one, being justified. See that next word there? Freely, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see how simple these things are? You know, one of my favorite verses in the book of Romans is chapter 5 and verse 1. Go over and consider that. Chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." See how simple that is? You know, it doesn't take God, you know, it doesn't take God all these words and everything, certainly not the good words and fair speeches of men, to convey the simple truths of our lost condition, of God's provision, and of our identity in Christ. Isn't that something? No, when the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, he made a conscious decision that I'm not going to use excellency of speech and of wisdom. Oh, to be sure, he words of man's wisdom, but in the preaching of the cross. The power is in the very words that God chose, not the words that man chooses. The power, I mean, friends, look at it this way. Even when you are listening to me, or listening to some of the other grace preachers, whether it's Pastor Jordan or whoever it might be, even when you're listening to us preaching, the power is not in what we're saying when we are adding commentary, when we're digressing, when we're talking, when we're amplifying and so forth. The power is in the verses. We want to have confidence or trust in the verses. And he says at verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now let me digress something else about that. Sometimes you'll hear people say that, see, the Apostle Paul, when he was at Corinth, he didn't want to create too many problems and so forth, so all he wanted to do was just know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that's all we ought to do. That what we should do is simply talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And listen, that's a wonderful thing to talk about. You need to know that Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross for your sins to save you from hell. You need to understand that. Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross for you. It took the shed blood of Jesus Christ to pay for every single one of your sins. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. If you don't trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, listen, you are going to die and you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire paying for your own sins. It's period. That's simple. That's the way it is. And the power is in the preaching of the cross. When he says Jesus Christ and him Christ crucified, that's the power of God into salvation. And the Apostle Paul, he clearly knew more. He wanted to teach them more. He isn't saying here in this verse, you know, just stay there and don't preach any other doctrines and so forth. In fact, he's going to go on chapter 2, verse 6, and he's going to go on and say, listen, I do have more information to give to you those of you that are mature. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. He's going to go on. He does have more information to give them. See that? So at any rate, go back with me then to verse 3. He says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now that's an interesting verse when you think about it. The Apostle Paul, when you look at his life before he was the Apostle Paul, you look at him as Saul of Tarsus. He was a man that had no fear. I mean, he led the entourage out of Jerusalem on the way to Damascus for the purpose of binding both men, women, children, and bringing them bound to Jerusalem to execute them. You see, you look at him as Saul of Tarsus, and my oh my, he was this bold, you know, powerful, fearless individual. So what is it, therefore, that he would, why would he say that when he came to Corinth, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling? Once again, friends, that's a conscious choice that Paul was making. Paul, as his former self, Saul of Tarsus, he was a bold, strong, fearless, powerful guy with all the zeal towards God. But he has come in now. He's got the truth. He's got the gospel of the grace of God. And he wanted to make sure that when he goes and talks to somebody about the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he wants to make sure that their confidence is not in him, his ability, his strength, but truly in the power of God, which is the preaching of the cross. And again, friends, there's a tremendous lesson for you and me in that today. He says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. When we go and take the gospel out to somebody, we don't want to go and be bold in our own strength. We don't want to go and say, you know, I'm bold in this and in my own strength. Oh, forget that, friends. Let's not do that. It's better to go in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know why? Well, because then your trust, our confidence, is not in us. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our ability. It's not in what we can do. Rather, our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. You see, it's when we come to the end of ourselves. It's when we come to the place where we quit trusting in our ability, our own strength, our own power and so forth, that we can really learn what it means to depend upon, to trust in the ability, the power of God. And that comes through trusting in His Word. And by the way, you know what you find? You find that when you trust in God, you find He is exactly what He said He would be, trustworthy. You find that when you rest in His grace, you find out that you can do exactly what He said, rest in His grace. You find out that when you rejoice in Christ, that you really can do exactly what He said, you can rejoice in Christ. And the Apostle Paul, he's making these conscious decisions that I'm not going to trust in myself, my ability, my strength, my persuasion, my good words, my fair speeches. I'm going to go in here and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know it's not going to be popular. I know it's not going to be well received. I know not everybody's going to come flocking to this truth, but somebody will, and anybody who believes this truth, God will save them. Isn't that marvelous? When you and I share the gospel with somebody, it's not our responsibility to convert them. It's not our responsibility to baptize them into Christ. It's not our responsibility to give them the Holy Spirit. It's not, you see, no, that's our responsibility. When we share the gospel with somebody, that's simply our responsibility. Simply to tell them, Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's their responsibility to believe, and if and when they'll believe, that absolute split second, God will save them. God will place them into Christ. He will give them the Holy Spirit. He will seal them with that Holy Spirit. He will bless them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because God is true to His Word. Now let's move on, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When Paul came in preaching the gospel, the Spirit of God was demonstrating the life in the gospel, the power in the gospel. How? Not only in the Apostle Paul and his preaching, but any of them that believed what he said, they actually got saved. They got placed into Christ. They were sealed. They were forgiven. They were justified. They were declared righteous. They were given eternal life. All their sins were forgiven. You see, the Apostle Paul comes along and he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. There's no power in man's wisdom. There was no real saving, eternal, lasting power in man's wisdom. The Apostle Paul says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our faith, our confidence, our trust, what we're believing in, needs to stand and not be moved away from the power of God. We got to be so careful about this, friends. I remember hearing a preacher a number of years ago, and he was talking about staying close to the cross, staying at the cross, and that might have even been the title of the message and so forth. And he was talking about that very idea, how we're so prone to wander. We're so prone to drift and stray from, you know, the cross. And he was saying how vital it is that we just stay right there at the foot of the cross. Friends, that's where the power of God is. That's where we got saved. That's where we got sanctified. That's where we received life. That's where Christ became our righteousness and is our righteousness, right there at the cross. The power of God to save me is in the preaching of the cross. The power of God to work in my life, to sanctify me, is in the preaching of the cross. The power of God, the resource of God, is in the preaching of the cross. That's why Paul was so concerned that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, I know we're out of time here this morning. Let me just kind of wrap it up by saying this, and then we'll open this up for questions and answers and then pick up here next time. Look at it this way. If you get saved in the first place by simple faith in the preaching of the cross, then to stray from that message, you stray from the resource of living the Christian life. And hence the Apostle Paul, when he came to the Corinthians, he wanted them to make sure right from the very start that he got them on track and kept them at the right place. Because the power of God to save me from hell is also the power of God to sanctify me. And it's in the preaching of the cross. So that's what, you know, what the Apostle Paul is seeking to do here with them is bring these individuals back. He's seeking to reorient their thinking to the fact that the preaching of the cross is the power of God to us which believe. He's got to bring them back to the very place he sought to plant them and place them when he first came to Corinth. Verse 5 again, that your faith should not stand in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the power of God there in that verse is the preaching of the cross. Friends, we'll pick up here next time in our study, and your homework, of course, is to go ahead and continue to read chapter number 2. If you have any questions over anything that we've studied either today or thus far in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you do have a question, simply raise, click on the raise hand icon there, and that'll put a hand up next to your name. Whether you have a microphone, if you have a microphone, we'll release the microphone, let you have it, you can ask your question. If you don't have a microphone, still go ahead and click on that raise hand icon, and then type your question into the bottom screen there, punch enter, and then it'll bring the question up on the screen so that we'll be able to look at it that way. So once again, if you have a question, now would be a real good time to ask. And while you're thinking of your question, let me please remind you again about our study this evening in the book of Hebrews. Our start time for our live class is 7:30, and we're going to be finishing up Hebrews chapter 9 and going into chapter number 10. So that's your homework for tonight. Trophimus 1, how are you today? It's great to have you with us, and I think you normally enter your question by typing it in. So go ahead and type in your question, and then we'll address it that way. And any others, again, if you have questions, by all means, just click on the raise hand icon, and we'll get your question taken care of that way. Could Paul have had a speech impediment from being stoned? Yes. I agree with you about his ability and knowledge. Yeah, it's certainly possible. Everybody, you can see the question there. Could Paul have had a speech impediment from being stoned? That's certainly a possibility. When you look at, go back, look at a couple of verses there. Go back to the one over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and then I want you to get the book of Galatians. Look over to Galatians chapter number 4, and then we'll also look at chapter number 6. No doubt Paul had physical scars and probably some deformities and so forth from when he not only was stoned, but when he was beaten with rods and things like that. So when it says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful," and now watch this, "but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible." I'll bet you Paul had all kinds of aches and pains and so on. And then if you look over to, look at Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, and notice verse 17, Galatians 6:17. He says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me." Now watch this. "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Those are, that's a reference to physical scars that were probably, that were no doubt the result of when he was stoned and when he was beaten with rods and things like that. Imagine also like when he was shipwrecked a few times, and you get shipwrecked, and what happens if a ship breaks apart and you're trying to jump overboard and you get cut by some wood or whatever? And he says here, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He had physical scars in his body that were a result of him, preaching the truth. So when you look over to chapter 4 of Galatians, look over to chapter 4, chapter 4 of the book of Galatians. It is pretty common that people point out the possible problem with his eyesight. And I say possible, I mean obviously there was some kind of issue with his eyesight. Chapter 4, verse 15, "Whereas in the blessedness you spake of, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them unto me," and so forth. But I want you to read before that. It's the verse before that that a lot of people miss. Verse 13, go to verse 13 and 14. He says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." Paul clearly had infirmities in the flesh, and so when he came to Galatia to preach and so forth, he had to deal with those infirmities. And watch verse 15. "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected." The think about what he's saying there. When the Apostle Paul came to the Galatian territory and was preaching, he probably had not only impediments, but was deformed in certain areas, whether it was his face that had scars on it, or his hands, or his arms, or whatever. And the tendency would have been, if you would have seen the Apostle Paul, your first response might have been to kind of be grossed out a little bit. You know what I'm saying? But he's commending the Galatians here that they didn't do that. He says at verse 14, "In my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected." So they didn't automatically get grotesque out by this guy and then refuse to listen to what he had to say. You know, no doubt physically he had some issues and so forth, and the tendency is if you looked at him, you thought, oh man, boy, that guy's been beat up. You know, he's been hit with a number 13 ugly stick a lot of times and so forth, you know. And he says, "But instead, you receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." They didn't receive him based upon how he looked, external appearances. They received him by grace. They listened to the words. So, Trophimus, I think you're exactly correct when you're suggesting there, you know, was it possible that Paul had a speech impediment? That's certainly a possibility. And those verses that we just looked at would lead us to believe that he certainly, as he says, that he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Trophimus, yeah, thanks for being with us. Boy, I thank all of you for being with us. The class here continues to grow, this 9 o'clock class in the morning and everything, and as well as the evening class. So it's a real privilege and an honor to have you, all of you, be a part of our study on Wednesday mornings. I trust that these are helpful for you as we're going to 1 Corinthians. Any other questions at this time? Any other questions at this time at all? All right. Well, folks, again, we do want to thank you for being with us. We trust that you'll join with us again tonight at 7:30 Pacific Standard Time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. We'll be live then. So once again, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thank you, and do have a great morning. Bye-bye now.